Hebrews chapter 5 from verse 11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burnt. What is God's purpose for you as a Christian? You know, why are we here? That is sort of the biggest question that everyone always asks. Why are we here? And specifically, you as a Christian this morning, and these Christian Hebrews that this book was written to. You know, are we simply here to do what makes us happy, you know, make some friends, go to church, make some money, you know, have some fun and then die? Is that where everything is supposed to be? No, there's so much more than that. You know, think about what the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it asks the question, what is the chief end of man? And then the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is our chief end, to glorify God. Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so the reason why God created man in the beginning was to glorify himself, to have fellowship with us. You know, it's to worship him. God made us to worship him. And A.W. Tozer, one of his great books, The Purpose of Man, he says that Adam and Eve's unique purpose in the garden was to bring pleasure, joy, and fellowship to God, which is the foundation of all genuine worship. And then we see Tozer goes on to explain after that, you know, that Satan came, man rebelled against God, and then religion was born. Suddenly it became external, it became fig leaves. It was no longer this relationship they had with God, but suddenly it's an external thing. You know, they lost that inward purpose that God has given them, that he made them for. And they forgot who they were. They didn't understand where they came from and what they were here for. You know, does it sound familiar? It sounds just like the world we are living in today. Think about what we have around us, you know, the theory of evolution. We've got atheism. We've got school shootings happening everywhere. It's like all these things that's going on in the world, it doesn't make any sense because people forgot why they are here. They don't know what their purpose is at all. They lost that. They lost that, that inner sense of their purpose totally. The thing is, the good news is Jesus Christ came as superior Savior to save us from sin, from death, from hell, and also from purposelessness. So that's the focus that we want to look at this morning. We know that this book was written, you know, for that reason, to wake up the Hebrew Christians. They were drifting, they were looking back to the religion of Judaism. And so this was written specifically for them. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. If you saved, I want to tell you that you are called for a superior purpose. And if you are taking note, that's my study title this morning, A Superior Purpose. You see, as a child of God, what is my superior purpose? Obviously to glorify, to worship God, sure. But more than that, how do I do that? You know, think about a parent. What brings joy to a parent's heart? We think about God in heaven, our Almighty Father. You want your children to grow up to be all they can be. You want your kids to be everything they can be, to grow up to everything that you can give them, to not just be limited, but to go as far as they can. That's what you want for your kid. And you know what? God receives glory in that way as we walk in the things that he has prepared for us. Ephesians 4, as he speaks about the church, Paul reminds us of God's heart for the church. Ephesians 4:11, he says, He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That's God's desire and purpose for us, to grow up, to be what he made us to be, you see. And this book, like I said, is written for the Hebrew Christians, and they were tempted to walk away from God's purpose for them. God already, he brought them to Jesus Christ, and now they were starting to look back to Judaism. They were looking around like, you know, maybe we should still be into that stuff. And they were missing the point. They were walking away from the purpose that God clearly had for them. So far in the book of Hebrews, you know, the writer has clearly shown us, established many things. The conclusion is, so far, Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is even greater than the angels. Everything that these Jews esteem them very highly. Jesus is greater than Moses. And last week we looked at the fact that Jesus is even greater than Aaron, the high priest, or any other high priest for that matter. Jesus is just greater. And if you've been following along with us, you know, it's a great thing to come to this point where Jesus is greater than all these things that the Jews esteemed so high. And so without a doubt, you know, it would be crazy to leave everything that we have in Jesus and to go back. That's what he's saying to them, to go back to these things that you had before. Don't turn around. Don't ever look over your shoulder and look back into the past. Move on with Jesus Christ. And so why then were these Hebrew believers tempted to go back to legalism if they had Jesus? Do you know why? Because they were not going on to maturity in Christ. They sort of were panning out in their Christian lives, looking around, looking back, and they were not going forward and on into maturity. They were not entering the victorious Christian life that God has for every one of his children. God wants us to live in abundance. He brought us to the promised land, spiritually speaking. That was the picture of us, the victorious Christian life. And so many of them, they just never entered into there, just like many of us today. Now, before he continues his reasoning, you'll see there in verse 11, you know, before he goes on, he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. He's got so much that he wants to tell them, but before he can go on, he almost takes a break at the moment to just exhort them. First, before he goes on, I want you to grow up. You need to be grown up. There's much that I need to say to you, but you can't take it in right now. If you are taking note this morning, the first thing we want to look at is leave immaturity. And so we start there in verse 11, and he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So before now he gets into the whole priesthood of Melchizedek, which we'll hopefully get into the next couple of weeks, for a number of weeks. Before he gets into all that heavy stuff, he says, I first want you to grow up, because I can't go on with this before you have understanding. He says, you have become dull of hearing. And so that speaks about the spiritual immaturity of the hearers. It made it so hard for him to explain. He says, like, I've got all this stuff that I want to share with you, but you are immature. And therefore, you won't be able to recognize it, to hear it. I've got much to say, but I can't, because you're simply not hearing. So many times we've been speaking about hearing so far in this Hebrew epistle. And I think it's quite important. And so now he gets the third warning. Remember I told you in the beginning there's five warnings throughout the book of Hebrews. And this is the third warning. The first warning, if you remember, he said, watch out for drifting away from the word. And how do we do that? By neglecting the word. So he's already warned about that. Secondly, he said, watch that you doubt the word. Don't doubt the word because of a hard heart. You can easily harden your heart and then you can start doubting God's word. But now, number three, he says, watch that you don't become dull to the word of God. And how? By becoming sluggish, by becoming lazy. And so he warns them, the third warning, watch out for dullness against the word of God. That's quite important. Dull of hearing is the first sign of immaturity. We're going to look at a couple of things now that we're supposed to leave. He wants us to move away from immaturity. And when you become dull to the Word of God, it is a bad place to be. It's a warning sign. You know, when you have the Word of God, the living, breathing Word of God, and suddenly you're just like, it's just boring, it's dull. I don't really have a passion for the Word. That's a warning sign. Do you realize that? It shows that there's some kind of immaturity in you. Because Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is a living and powerful book. If you become dull to the book, it's not the book's problem. It is your problem. You see, dull of hearing is a bad thing. And he says, you have become. Meaning, they didn't used to be dull hearing the Word of God. Think back to when you were saved and suddenly the treasure of the Word of God just opened up to you. And you're like, man, this is great. I can't wait to dig in there. And so what has happened in the meantime? Now you're like, it's the Word of God. You're not that excited anymore. There's maybe a dullness that is creeping in. And so watch out for that. You know, they came to Christ from Judaism, and now after knowing the better way, some of them were wondering, looking back, I wonder if I should have left Judaism. I wonder if that was the right thing to do. Look at verse 12. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. By this time, you ought to be teachers. They've heard it, but they didn't really grow, and there was not much fruit showing in their lives. And he says, I've got so much more for you. God is expecting so much more from you as his children. And think about yourself. How long have you been saved? 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, more than 20 years? How long have you been saved? How long have you been walking with Jesus Christ? You know, are you acting your age, spiritually speaking? Or are you not grown up as you're supposed to be? That's the big question we have this morning. He says to them, these Hebrew Christians, he says to them, you've been Christians long enough that I shouldn't need to talk about these basic things anymore. These things should be established. You should never even be asking about them anymore. These things should be cemented in you. I should be able to go on now and give you some better things, some deeper things to think on. You know, they should have been in a place where they're not just getting, but they were actually giving. They should have been finished with just the ABCs of the gospel. They should be at the point where they should be out encouraging others in the name of the Lord by the Word of God. They should be used by God by this stage. But they're still busy with the, you know, the building blocks, the ABCs, the basic things. Just like, you know, some believers that we meet. Some people that you feel like you're always talking to them about the same things, always encouraging them the same things. It's like, yes, Jesus loves you. You're going to be fine. You know, he's there for you. He will strengthen you. Just keep holding on to Jesus. And then a couple of months later, same thing. You know, and then a couple of years later, still same thing. You're right. You are a child of God. If you believe, you know, you'll be fine. And just the basic things, you need to talk to them about these things over and over and over again. There's no growth, really. No growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there, the first principles, we need to go back to the first principles of the Word of God. They should have known, but you had to go back to the first things. It speaks about the primary, the doctrine again. You know, the basic things that Christians believe. And he says, watch out for arrested spiritual development. Because in the Christian life, like I said many times, if you are not growing, you are backsliding. There's no level place, there's no place where I'm just at a break in my Christian life. The moment that you're not growing, you are backsliding in your Christian life. And sometimes, like I said many times, sometimes the growth is intense. The Lord shows you a lot of things. You're like growing intense. It's steep. Sometimes the growth is not that much, but there's growth. Thing is, as long as you're walking with the Lord, being in His Word, there will be a continual growth. As soon as you're not growing, you're backsliding. You're sliding back in some kind of way. So watch out for that. Because the Hebrews, thinking about that, they didn't even understand their own law in the Old Testament. You know, talking about ABCs, when your little kid starts reading books, you don't give him, you know, Shakespeare. You give him a book with like pictures, you know, and colors and things, so he can start looking at books like that. That's basically what the Old Testament was in a sense. The Old Testament we know is a picture book. Everything in the Old Testament pointed forward to the principles in the New Testament. And so the Old Testament, he's like, we need to go back. I need to show you the pictures again because it's like you can't read yet. You're not reading well. You're not understanding that the New Testament is the fulfillment in Jesus Christ of all these things that was mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not that they were bad, but they were fulfilled now. And so now I need to take you back to the picture books. They didn't even get what the pictures were there for. Galatians 3:24 and 25 says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. You see, if you're no longer under a tutor, you've moved on. You no longer need someone to show you the ABCs in the Old Testament. You are now moving on to the fulfillment of the whole ideas in the New Testament. And he says, yeah, basically, I want you to grow up. Look there in verse 12. He says, you've come to need milk and not solid food. Wow. They couldn't handle the strong meat, but only milk. They were spiritual babies. You know, a piece of meat, you need proper teeth to be able to chew on that meat and digest it and get it in. That's why we don't give a baby a steak. You know, you give him a bottle because he needs to get in the milk. He starts to first learn how to eat this whole process. And so spiritual truth can only be received by the spiritual mind. And these guys were spiritually immature. And he was calling them to a wake-up thing. You need to wake up and grow up. And unfortunately today, many in the church are the same way. Many people, you know, they want entertainment instead of Bible teaching. They want to go somewhere to be entertained, to, yeah, I just want to enjoy the vibe kind of thing. I want to just hang out. And they're not into the, you bring them to a study like this and they're like, oh, your studies are too long. I can't do that, you know. It's just too much Bible. You know, they can't eat the meat. They just need some milk. They just need 15-minute sermons, you know, with 3 points and go home and just feel good. But there's no truth going in, no growth taking place. And so a lot of people are like that, unfortunately. But you know what? What happens once you've tasted the meat, once you've had a steak, you know, you're not going to go back to the milk. That's what happened to me when I came to Calvary Chapel the first time. You know, I remember the first time I walked into a Calvary Chapel, I was freaked out. I thought it was a weird place. You know, coming from South Africa, anything with chapel sounded weird. I thought it was like a Roman Catholic deal or something. But I had to go check it out because this person was bugging me. And I got there. And you know what got me that first night was the word. Just the solid food. It's like such a great meal. And I remember from that one night, I started going twice a week. I just didn't ever look back. It was amazing to me. You know, just the fact that there can be so much meat. Once you start getting used to the meat, once you get a solid meal, you can't go back to just having milk. It's just no longer satisfying. You know, it's like my son David after he discovered biltong. You know, it's like, no way. He wants to eat anything else. You know, why would you want to eat anything else once you've had that? You know, that's the whole idea. And so we need to be in the Word constantly. You know, not to be in the Word is to make yourself vulnerable. Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and be carried about with every wind of doctrine in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So basically, we need to grow up because if you're a child, you know, you're going to just be washed around. Now this thing is here. Now this is the latest thing. And you see all the new things coming into Kum Bookstore, you know. This is the latest thing. Now everyone's doing this plan, this thing. Now everyone's doing this. And you're just getting washed around. Now you're here, now you're there. You're not grounded, you're not solid, you're not eating the meat. You cannot discern for yourself. And see, as we as Christians, we need progress, we need maturity, we need to grow up. And we should move just beyond getting fed. Once again, it's something I enjoy in my baby David. I mean, he's not 2 yet, but he wants to eat from the beginning. He's got his own spoon like everyone else has got one, so he wants to eat. And I tell you, he probably eats better than my other 2 kids. He's there and he's like, only, he's not even 2, but he's like, man, and he's doing a good job because he's determined. I'm going to get this thing right. I am going to grow up. I'm going to do this, you know, and he does pretty well. I'm quite impressed. He's just determined in that. And that's really what the writer is saying, that God expects from us to be determined about the things that God has for us. Look at verse 13. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Only milk. You know, if you've been with Christ for years, if you've been with Christ for so long, you're still dealing with just the basics. You're unskilled in the Word. And I've known many Christians like that. They love the Lord. They're like, say it. You know, you have fellowship with them and you tell them about some deeper things. And it's just like, you know, I'm happy just to be saved. I'm not interested in that. And I'm like, almost like, what? You know, they're just happy being in that place. He says they are a babe. Now, guys, it doesn't mean a beautiful girl. Okay, girls, it doesn't mean some cute little pig. When he's talking about a babe, he's talking about a baby, right? Someone who is just immature in everything. All they can do is lie down and drink milk. That's all they can do. There's nothing else for them to do. And so, the thing is, no one has a problem when a baby drinks milk. right? That's sort of expected. No one thinks like, well, this baby should be getting the steak in, you know. No one thinks like that. It's fine if a baby drinks milk, you know, wears diapers, have a dummy, all that kind of thing. If you come to my house, that's David, you know. He sleeps with a dummy, he's got his diapers on, and he's like, you know, everything is fine. You don't expect much more of it. But let me tell you, if 16 years pass, and you come to my house, and you're like, where's David? No, he's in his room. And you get there, and he's got his diaper on, his dummy, and he's drinking, you know. It's not going to be good. You understand? There's a time and a place for everything. There's a way that you should grow up. And that's the point that he's trying to make. There's nothing more shocking and depressing than someone who should be mature, but they've become a babe. That is a bad thing, spiritually speaking. And so the question is, you should all check your own heart. You know, have you become a babe in some kind of way? Spiritually asleep, you know, sucking on a bottle. Because that is not God's purpose for you. God's like, man, I want you to grow up. I've got so much to show you in the Word. I've got so much to teach you. There's so much in the promised life for you. I don't want you to get stuck there. And like I said, no one expects a brand new Christian to be skilled in the Word. But if you've been walking with Christ for a number of years, there should be growth. There should be a maturity. There should be fruit showing in your life. You cannot just level out. You see, we need to leave immaturity and dig into the meat of the Word. Like Ridley always says, you need to become sermon fit. And this is something we do here on Sundays. You know? You get people, they come here and it's just like, oh, it's just too much. You never see them again. You know, and some other people, they come here for a while and that's just too much Bible. They can't take it. Let me tell you, I'm proud of you guys because you've become sermon fit. All of you have been sitting here week in and week out. You can digest the Word. You're not happy with just 15 minutes of a nice message, but with the Word of God to take it in, to digest it. That's a good thing for you to do. And so I know most of you are like that. I'm actually glad. You know, the time that Rich was here, you know, from the States, and he was teaching. He said to me afterwards, man, these people can concentrate. You know, I can see when I lose people. I'm like, yeah, you know, they're sermon fit, you know. That's just great. And so I'm excited about that. It's a good thing to get the Word of God in. You know, a few people are, unfortunately. And so it's also not about the amount of time, because some people, they can be in the Word. I've known some Christians be in the Word for like a year. They've been saved for a year, and there's this amazing maturity that's just on them. They're just in the Word, you know, entrenched in it, just digging in, and they're just growing at a speed, a phenomenal rate. And I think, man, I wish I was there when I just knew the Lord for a year. And then you get other people that have known the Lord for many years, and it's just like, no, not much has changed. They're just still going on the same curve. It's not a good thing. You see, our relationship, what does relationship speaks about? Relationship speaks of involvement. Our relationship to the Word of God determines our spiritual maturity. Your relationship with the Word of God. How's your relationship with God's Word? Do you get into it? Do you live in it? You know, that's quite important. And I've noted in this church that if you sit here, because most of you come from different church backgrounds, you know. And that's just the kind of community we have. A lot of people coming from different church backgrounds. And so what I've noticed is the people come in and they sit here every Sunday, not missing out. Every Sunday for about 6 months, it's just like a light goes on and suddenly they come alive. It's just like the Word starts working in them. If you come sporadically, it's just not going to happen. Every now and then. But if you sit here every Sunday, I've seen amazing things happen and you know. Many of you know how your lives have changed because of the Word of God. And that's the power of the Word. That's how the Word of God works. And it's exciting. You know, John 8:31, Jesus said, if you abide in my Word, then you are my disciples indeed. What does the word abide mean? It means to live in. If you live in my Word, it means you spend your life in this book. You will be my disciples indeed. There will be growth in you. You know, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. If you take this word and you don't shy away from it and you eat it and you digest it, even the hard parts. Oftentimes we read parts and it's like, ah, that's difficult. But if you eat it and you digest it, you're going to grow so much. And so you realize every time that you are not here on a Sunday morning. You are missing out. I don't have some kind of thing where I need to have a lot of people before me. I don't. I'm happy with one. You know, I'm not a people person that says, I don't need a lot of people. But it's for your benefit that I always say, you need to be here on a Sunday morning. Because even if you miss one study, you've been missing out. And we find that most of the mature believers, they download the study. So they keep up with the whole church together. You know, every week if you miss something, you just download it. Because that word of God is what grows you up. Verse 14, he says there, solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So eating only basic truths won't make you grow. That's why I'm so excited. You see all these young kids here this morning, you know. They are finished with Calvary Kids. They are here because they are hungry for more. And I tell you, I'm so thankful about that. I'm so glad about that. You know, they are hungry for the Word of God. And I realize it must be quite a step coming from there and sitting here for a sermon, you know, listening to me. But it's the Word of God that's powerful. It's got nothing to do with me. And so I'm excited. I want to encourage all you young guys. It's a good thing for you to be here, to dig into, want more. It's like David. You can see him just wanting to eat. It's the same thing. Wanting to eat the Word of God. It's a very good thing. And he says, you know, the big thing that I realized as I listened to Pastor Chuck too, you know, the thing that made Pastor Chuck change his focus from preaching to teaching was the realization that God showed him that preaching is for the unconverted. You know, you preach the gospel to those who are not saved. I know most of you here this morning are saved. I know you personally. I know that you are saved. And so it doesn't help me giving you just the gospel every time, just the basic stuff over and over again. Yes, the ones who are not saved need that. That's why we do altar calls from time to time. But the thing that's going to grow you is teaching the Word of God. That you're going to get the Word in so you can actually grow. You know, and that's a big, big thing. Preaching is for the unconverted. The converted needs teaching so he can start digesting deeper truths in the Word of God. And so he says there, by reason of use, have your senses exercised. Have you ever gone to the gym, you know, and you see these huge guys with their muscles? How do you think their muscles get that way? You know, they train them to their limits like every day. That's the thing. They are investing in it. And in that sense, I really desire for you guys to be spiritual bodybuilders. I want you to invest spiritually and eat as much as you can. Get it in yourself. Exercise yourself in the Word of God so that you can grow. That's how we do it. Because as you use it, you're pushing yourself to limit. You know, no pain, no gain. It's what they say in a gym. It's the same for the Christian. Sometimes it's just hard. You know, you just like have to discipline yourself. I'm so tired. Get up, read your Word because it's going to grow you. It's going to be so good for you. Let me tell you that. And so we have the opportunity daily. There's many opportunities daily for us to exercise and grow our senses. We grow it by using them. That means there's no dust ever gathering on your Bible, you know. Your Bible's not lying there at home and it just looks nice, you know. Like some of these thick Bibles people have, it just lies there with like all dust covered on it. No, it's actually being used and you are growing through the Word of God. And the reason why, look there at the end of verse 14, he says, have the senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's the reason. You know, not speaking about moral good and evil, but there's a difference between wholesome teaching and corrupt doctrine. There's a huge difference between the two. And the only way that you're going to start knowing what is the difference is when you actually grow in the Word of God. Discern, to have discernment. You know, to have discernment is a measure of spiritual maturity. Babies don't have any discernment at whatsoever. Have you ever seen a baby? You know, those of you, maybe most of you have kids. Baby crawling on the ground. They'll take anything and put it in their mouth. You're like, ah, you know, what did you just do? They just take anything. There's no discernment. They just eat anything they can put their mouth to. As you grow up, you learn, that's not good for me. That's not good for me. As you are growing up, and you're going to do that by being in the Word of God. And so just the same way, the immature believer listens to any preacher, you know, switches on the TV and watch whatever's up. It's like, oh, that must be from the Lord. And they just take all that. And there's so much false teaching out there. You need to be able to discern from the Word of God and measure the words that is being preached and say, is that truly what the Word is telling us? You know, a lot of people have got a lot of ideas. And people get swept away by winds of doctrine because they listen to what people say. They read books about the Bible rather than reading the Bible itself. The best thing you can do is to get into the Word. That's how you're going to grow and be mature as God wants for you. The more you work out in the Word, the more you'll grow and the better your discernment will be. And so the mature Christian, you know, the one who is mature in Christ, the Word of God is the greatest influence in your life. And I know many of you here can say amen. It's like no matter what you are facing, no matter what the situation is, whether you have a job issue or a you know, a work issue or a relationship issue, a family, no matter what the issue is, you always go to the Word. What does the Word say to me about this? Lord, I need to hear what you say. They take it to the Lord in prayer. And God speaks to them in the Word. It's nothing better than having confirmation about God. If you are praying about something, you say, Lord, please speak to me. And the next morning in the devotions, you know, the Lord just gives you this amazing scripture. It's totally applicable to you. That is what mature Christians experience. But the immature, they miss out on that. They don't have that relationship with the Word of God where they can ask the Lord and He just speaks to them. And so that is the first part, the leaving immaturity. Number two, if you are taking note, to grow in maturity. And we look there at verse 1, chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So leaving the elementary, going on to perfection, pressing on to spiritual maturity. You see, God, nor the writer, wants you to stay a baby in Christ. He wants you to grow up as much as you can. And so He's saying, let's leave immaturity. Let's go on to develop in our walk with the Lord to grow up in maturity. You know, I've heard someone say, talk about betweeners. Don't be a betweener. There are many Christians that end up being betweeners, you know. They are saved. They know Jesus Christ. They know that He died for them, that He paid the price for them on the cross. They put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. They are saved, but they never actually go on to that victorious Christian life. They get stuck here in between, and I don't want you to be betweeners. You know, a betweener is like the picture in the Old Testament, to be out of Egypt, you know, but not to be in the promised land yet. You are just running around there in the wilderness. You are away from the danger in Egypt. You are out of that, but you haven't experienced the inheritance of the blessings that it is in Christ. And there's many Christians that end up there, just in this wilderness in between. This in-betweener, you know. They get stuck in between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. They know that Jesus' blood paid for them, but they never actually experienced the fullness of the abundance in Christ in their lives. And there's a place like that, and this is what this writer is really speaking about in the book of Hebrews, to go on to maturity, to perfection. He says, not laying again the foundation. Let's not keep going back and talking about the same basic things, the same building blocks, the same ABCs. And the word foundation, you know, that safe commonplace that they had between, think about the Hebrew Christians. There was a sort of overlapping safe area. If you came from the Judaistic background, the religious background, and you come into Christianity, there's this overlapping middle ground where there's a lot of common ground because it's the same God. You know, it's the same thing. And so there's a lot of things overlapping. And if you're just sort of sticking around there in an area that is familiar and safe, and you don't feel like you really want to grow and learn more about Jesus Christ, you know, it's actually a subtle denial of Jesus. It's denying all the fullness that He has for you. Just being sort of happy with the things that Judaism agrees with Christianity. Just sticking around there in the middle ground. You see, these basics, the elementary principles, the foundations are given. He gives it to us in three pairs. He doesn't really go into detail. He just gives us the three pairs. He says, repentance from dead works and faith. Now, repentance from religious works as a way of salvation. You're like, really? Are you going, even thinking about that again? I mean, you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you really want to start thinking back to that again? Repentance from dead works. You already know that you cannot be saved through dead works, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. Look there at verse 2. He says, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands. And so, you know, it's not about the ritual outward washings. It's not about that, but the regeneration by the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5 tells us. It's not that, don't go back to that. He says there the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. So the fact that there's going to be a resurrection, that there's an eternity, there's a heaven, there's a hell. These things are basic. You shouldn't be wondering as a Christian, I wonder if there's a hell. I wonder, you know, if there's a devil. That's the basic kind of things. There is going to be a resurrection. These are things that we shouldn't even, you know, be thinking about the whole time. You shouldn't be occupied with them as a Christian. You should move on from that. He says there in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. It's interesting that he would say it like that, but it's a difficult little verse. He says, come on, let's go to maturity, but we're going to do that in complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We're going to move on, but we can't say, I'm just going to move on. I'm going to give my best now. We need God's leading. We know we can't do anything without God, so we're going to do that if God permits. We want to move on. And you know what? That is God's will for us, to grow in maturity. So we will if we put ourselves to that. And then we get to verse 4. That's the time where you wish the rapture would just happen right now before I have to get into that. You know, it's one of those really difficult verses in the scripture. But because we want to grow in maturity, we don't want to shy away from difficult parts in scripture. Oftentimes you find people get to difficult parts in scripture and they just, oh well, we just cruise over it or whatever. I want us to deal with the things that are in the Word of God. We need to know what the Word of God teaches. That's how we're going to grow up. And so this is a difficult study because there is so many people who disagree about that. You know, scholars, really amazing scholars that I respect a lot, people that I read their commentaries, and they just differ. This is just one of those difficult verses in Scripture. So let's read that as I've prepared you now for that. It says, "For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance." What an interesting verse. What a big verse. And I don't claim to have all the knowledge of anything. You know, I'm just me. To me, I want to let the Word of God speak to you, and I want to bring you to certain things in this passage. He says, it's impossible for those who once enlightened to be renewed again to repentance. It's a difficult verse. So does this mean that a Christian can lose their salvation? It's basically what most people will ask of this verse. Does it mean a Christian can lose his salvation? Well, let me tell you, like I said, there's two main interpretations in this. A lot of the great scholars, they say this is for believers. This was written for believers, like we do believe it is, written for Christian believers. There are other scholars that I also admire and respect, and they say this is written for non-believers. This applies to non-believers, this part that is written right here. You know, and I'm sorry, but I just cannot agree with that. To me, that is the easy way. It just sort of shuts up the thing and you just go on. It's like, oh, that's just for non-believers, so don't worry about that. I tell you, I've studied this. It took me forever to go through it properly. And there's no way that I can really just go along with that. I would be going against my conscience if I just say to you that just be for non-believers. You know, they say it refers to those who merely profess Christ, but they're not possessing the Holy Spirit. I want you to look with me at some problems here this morning with that idea. Because I do believe it was written for believers, for the Christian Hebrews. The first thing he says there in verse 4, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now that's interesting, right? What do you mean by enlightening? Those who are enlightened, you know, the word here in the original refers to the experience of a new light shining on the mind and the spirit. And there's a lot of references, Ephesians 1:18, Acts 26:18, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Those who are enlightened, to me, a person who is enlightened has seen the greater light. He is part of the body of Christ. That's the first thing. The second one, right next to it, it says, and have tasted the heavenly gift. Those who have tasted the heavenly gift. What is the heavenly gift? The heavenly gift is salvation by Jesus Christ. But you know, now these guys who sort of want to make it fit their theology, this is what I believe. I believe you have to stretch it to get to that point. They say, you know, tasting is not the same as eating. Just remember that. And I'm like, well, that's interesting because that word for tasting, you know, in the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar at all. You know, the Greek there is the word geomai. And it can mean to try out something, to just taste what it feels like, but it also can mean to eat, to fully consume. That's what the same word can mean. It can mean both those things. So for you to say one side, it's like you are, but let me tell you what else the scripture is used in the Bible. You know, speaking about tasting. We think about that full, real experience that we read about in Hebrews 2 verse 9. It says that Jesus, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That is the same word. So how do you think Jesus tasted death? That word, that same word is used for that. It doesn't mean he was like, he died, right? He fully experienced death. And to me, that's also what this word can mean. And so to just say they've tasted of the heavenly gift, but they were unbelievers, they were not really committed, it is for me, it is stretching it, you know. Also, you can look at verses like Matthew 16:28, Acts 20 verse 11, it says the same thing about that same word. So tasting, let me tell you, tasting is still getting it in. The difference between tasting and eating for me is eating is you are continuing to get it in. Do you understand? But when you taste something, it's still going to go into your body. You're still going to taste it. And so for me, this is not a good example. You can also reference the Hebrews 3 verse 6. You can look at that later on. He goes on in that same verse 4. And he says, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now to me, you know, that is impossible for an unbeliever to be a partaker of the Holy Spirit. That is quite an important thing for me there. He says, partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now some people, just those who want to push out this view, they just say, well, it's just a common association. It doesn't mean possession by the Holy Spirit. It's just a common association. Well, let me tell you once again, that Greek word partakers is the Greek word metokos. And it means a partner. It means a fellow. It means sharing in, partaking, like you can see in Luke 5 verse 7. And I believe it is stretching to fit an unbeliever in that description there, to make an unbeliever a partaker of the Holy Spirit. Because sharing the Holy Spirit has to do with receiving and having fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It speaks of that personal relationship. And so I do believe this refers to believers. This whole book was written for Christian, for Hebrew believers. Like I said, I'm not a scholar. These guys are much more clever than me. I respect them in every way. It's just on some things like this, I cannot go. And it's not like I'm standing on my own. There's a whole other side that's standing behind me in that. A whole lot of other scholars too. Personally, I just cannot say that this belongs to unbelievers. To another one there, he says, and have tasted, you know, the powers, the good word of God. There's another one. Amazing. They've experienced the goodness of God's word and they saw it at work in them. They know the word of God can work. They've like ones who know the word of God is actually working in their lives. Also, they've tasted the powers of the age to come. They've experienced God's supernatural power. To me, they've experienced so much. You know, why would you call these people unbelievers and use so many terms to describe their relationship with the Lord? You know, why would you do that like that if you want to just say that these are non-believers that you are speaking to? And then it says there, verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Now, once again, you have to ask yourself, fall away from what? Fall away from Christ. How do you fall away from something that you've never been part of? If you've never belonged to Christ, how can you fall away from Christ? So once again, I do believe this speaks of believers. And we have to always look in the scripture, in the context. We have to look at the full counsel of scripture. We can never take a verse by itself and just build a doctrine on it. We have to look at the full counsel of scripture. It's very important. And so the thing is, what does scripture say? I believe overwhelmingly scripture teaches the security of the believer. There are so many verses speaking about the security of the believer. I can't even list them. We're going to be here forever if I have to do that. There are many verses. I want to give you a few. John 5:24, Jesus saying, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He who hears my word and believes, Jesus, you have it already. That everlasting life belongs to you. How's this one for security of the believer? John 10:28. Jesus says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one can get you out of the hand of Jesus. Once you're in Jesus' hand, you are in his hand. No one can pull you away from the hand of Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's once again, it's a gift. Ephesians 2:6 says, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. That means the moment that you are saved as a Christian, Christ says, you're already, in my book, seated in the heavenly places. You are right there. It's not like, okay, now, I lost you. There you go, out of the heavenly places. No, God says, I've got you in my hand. You are secure in the hand of the Lord. The security of the believer is one of the main things of Scripture. Speaks about the security we have in Christ. And so I do not believe that a believer can lose their salvation. But I do believe that a believer can leave their salvation. There's quite a big difference between the two. To leave salvation speaks of apostasy. When a person trusts in Jesus for salvation as a free gift, and then at some point in their life they get to that place where they say, I've experienced Christ, I know him, I know everything the Bible teaches, but I just don't want any part to do with that anymore. I'm going to walk away from that. When it gets to that point in their life where they willingly leave faith in Jesus as a basis for salvation, they would rather go on to any other kind of righteousness. That was the warning, by the way, for the Jewish Christians here. Don't go back to the righteousness that's under the law. You've got a new, better righteousness in Jesus Christ. Don't go back to that. And so people say, well, I can't accept that. I'm going to just get into this other thing. It is not for me. And if you continue on in that state of mind until you die, you're an apostate. There's nothing that God can do for you. If you know everything that He has for you and you say, I don't want anything to do with that, and you refuse it all the way until you get to the point where you die, there's nothing that can renew you again to repentance. That's impossible. You see, apostasy is a deliberate, willful rejection of Jesus, rejecting the fact and just keep on in that condition. It means that no Christian can lose their salvation. They are secure, but you can leave your salvation. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, now the Spirit expressly says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. And you know what? That's something about an apostate. Apostate, there's no regret. There's no conviction. They are just seared. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. They are burnt. They don't feel bad. They're like, that's fine. I'm going to walk away from that. And I don't feel bad about that. That's how apostate operates. Apostate is seriously different from a mere professor of the word. Because a person who just only professes to be a Christian, that change has never happened in their life. They've never truly been a Christian. They think maybe they've been a Christian their whole life. I grew up in a Christian home, whatever. But they've never been a real Christian. And it's a huge difference from an apostate who knows the truth and then chooses to walk away from that. Apostate is also very different from a backslider. You know why? Because a backslider will slide back again. God says, no one will keep you from my hand. If you are truly saved, I will hold you. And sometimes people fall in a season of sin. It goes on. And you think like, oh man, what are they doing? They're not, I know they know the Lord. I know they know Christ, but what are they doing? They are backsliding. Doesn't mean that they don't love the Lord. Doesn't mean that God has suddenly let go of them. It doesn't mean that they are walking away from God willingly. God has still got them in their hand. They are going to slide back. He is going to bring them back to Him because they still belong to Him. And there's a big difference between a backslider. The difference between a backslider and an apostate is a backslider is miserable in walking away from God. They are busy in sin. You speak to them and the conviction is all over them. And you can see they are just unhappy in their sin. They're not happy there at all. An apostate, he's happy. No conscience. Conscience seared. They're not worry about it at all. But a backslider, one who truly belongs to Jesus, they know they're doing the wrong thing and they hate themselves for that. They are so unhappy in that position. You see, it's quite important to look at it like that. It's important that we as people, though, realize that it's not given to us to discern whether people are backsliders or apostates. We can't tell. That's the thing about us. You know, don't jump on your high horse and say, well, I judge that person. He must be apostate or this person. It's not for us. We cannot see the heart. Only Christ can see the heart. But the fact of the matter, if you belong to Him, He's got you in His hand. The only way you're going to get out of His hand, if you say, sorry, I don't want to be there anymore. I'm going to climb out. God won't force you to stay there. It says, if they fall away, it means the rest of their life, they fall away, they die in that situation. That is the point that he's trying to make. He says, don't fall away. Don't go back to the other righteousness of the law. You've been brought out of that. Don't try and establish your own righteousness in any other kind of way, saying, look, I can do it on my own way. The only righteousness by you, which we will be saved, is by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And he says, it's impossible then to renew them again to repentance. This is another argument for me against the fact that this is speaking to non-believers. Because it means first of all, they've already experienced repentance. Renewed again to repentance means they've gone through that repentance. They were saved. They repented from their sin. And now he says it's impossible to do that again. Acts 17 verse 30. There's no way to ever come back. And the thing is with this scripture is Satan is there. Satan is a liar. He hates God's children. And he uses this verse incredibly to confuse people and to speak into their lives in a bad way. He uses his people to confuse, especially the backsliders, those who are in a season of backsliding. They know they're not doing the right thing. They feel the conviction of the Lord. They're unhappy in their sin. And Satan says, yeah, you see, you've lost your chance. There's no way for you to ever come back to God. God's just not going to accept you. This is not what this word is teaching. People are in a season of sin, and they know they're doing wrong, and they feel like, well, you know, God's never going to take me back after that. And then the enemy comes. Look at this verse. You can never be renewed to repentance. There's no way. Let me tell you, even till your last breath, if you go, Jesus, I need you, Jesus is going to be there with his open arms. He's not going to show away anyone who wants to come to him. If you are his child, he wants you to return to him, even no matter what you've done. I mean, my kids, you know, they can get up to bad stuff sometimes, and no matter what they do, I'm still going to love them. All I want for them is to repent and get back and let's fix our relationship. It's the same with the Lord. He's never going to say, well, you're not my kid again. But if you're in that place where you refuse to repent, you refuse to turn back, you don't even feel guilty about it, the Lord can't do anything about that for you. And so a lot of people feel like, you know, if they're backsliding, that because they don't understand, they think, well, I've committed the unpardonable sin. There's no way that I can go back to God. And in that way, the enemy keeps them in this wilderness. He keeps them in this terrible place. Yes, they are saved. They don't feel it. They feel condemned the whole time about everything they do. And it's a bad place for any Christian to be. But the enemy loves it, you see. He loves to make people miserable. The scripture teaches clearly, as long as you're alive, there's always forgiveness if you repent. Think about Peter. That evening, Jesus said to him, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. No ways, I won't do that. That evening, he denied that Jesus is his Lord. He denied him as Lord of his life. He even cursed. He says, I don't know the man. You know? What happened afterwards? He was weeping. He's like, oh, Lord, why did I do that? He was so unhappy in that place. What did Jesus say? He restored him. As soon as he confessed, he's like, come back, Peter. I love you. I'm going to use you in my church. God's not through with you because of the mistakes you make. His grace is big enough for you. If you are his child, he's got you in his hand. The problem is if you don't want to be there anymore, he won't be able to keep you there because he won't force you. John 6:37 says, all that the Father, Jesus speaking, says, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Always have this picture of Jesus. You will never, ever close his door, say, you're not welcome to come in. As long as you're on this side of eternity before you die and you repent, you can be right with Jesus. There's nothing that can stop you except yourself. 1 John 1:9, what a great scripture that I love. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When he feels like it. No. It means if you confess your sins, he will clear away from you. You, his child, you come to God, you say, Lord, I'm sorry. I know I've screwed up immeasurably for the millionth time. I'm sorry. God says, I forgive you. That's what the scripture says. It's a great scripture to hold on to, 1 John 1:9. No matter how long and how bad you've been, there is forgiveness. Simply turn back to Jesus. And so people thinking that they've committed the unpardonable sin, like I said, the unpardonable sin is when you reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit. When you reject the fact that Christ paid the price for you on the cross. When you reject the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there's nothing that God can do for you. And that's why it's an unpardonable sin. The thing is, you wouldn't even care if you're an apostate about that. And here's the big reason. It says there in verse 6, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. That's why it's such a serious issue. The reason this apostasy is so serious, if you say, I don't want any of that, thank you very much, Jesus, then this verse probably refers to you. Because it means there's a hardened heart in such a way that you don't even want to consider it. There's no repentance in you. And it says you put him to an open shame. Do you know what? The first time Jesus went to the cross, he despised the shame. Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 12:2. He despised the shame of the cross. It was not something. He endured it for our sakes because he was looking forward to the thing that God was going to do. But he despised it. And now to reject him, and then, you know, afterwards, it's like you put him to an open shame. The person who knows him intimately, while he's a child, and he rejects him, that is putting him to open shame. Such a great shame. A person who is a partaker, and then he turns his back on him. You know, that's exactly what the Hebrews were tempted to do. It's like, no, come back to Judaism. There's all the stuff that you can do to show that you are a good person. You can keep all these rules and all these things. They were tempted to do exactly that. It's shameful. If you're looking at what Christ did on the cross, Christ says, here is my righteousness. There's nothing you can do for it. Just accept it, believe in me, and you can have it. And then you say, well, you know, I also want to add my 2 cents. Let me just give you something for that. I just want to sort of prove that I can have a part of that. That's shameful. That's ugly. To try and the finished work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, to try and add something to that. It's a bad thing. A shameful thing to do. And then he says that the last two verses, verse 7 and 8, he says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." Now these are also interesting verses. The gospel, he speaks about the gospel as the rain that falls on the earth. Okay, the earth is those who hear the word. So the gospel falling on the people who are listening, on everyone who is hearing. The rain falling upon the earth. It's very similar to the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13 that we already spoke about in one of the previous Hebrew studies. Just the different kinds of soil that the gospel falls on, the word of God. And then he speaks about the blessings from God. Those who hear and take it to heart in faith, you know, they're going to grow. They're going to be fruitful. There's going to be a maturity in them, a blessing for them. Everyone who takes the word of God and makes it their own. It's like, man, I'm going to make sure the seed just puts down roots and is established in this ground. Everything you hear from the word of God, they are going to be blessed. But then in verse 8, he also speaks about the thorns and the briars. And it's interesting how he phrases it. He says, bears thorns and briars and is rejected and near to being cursed. Doesn't say cursed, he says near to being cursed. It's quite interesting there. Those who hear the word, but they don't receive it, they are dull to the word. That's the warning, by the way. Don't be dull to the word. Those, they sit in church like this, they get the gospel message, they get the message from the word of God, but they're dull. The word doesn't have that same effect on them. You know, there's bad growth, there's a negative growth, there's an ineffectiveness in their life. And so the gospel rain that's falling upon the field will also reveal what kind of soil the heart is. The way that the word is going out, by how you take the word and how you absorb it and how you make it part of your life, is going to show what kind of heart you really have, what kind of soil there really is in your heart. That's the idea you're speaking about, because some want it. Some crave Jesus. They are hungry for his word. Just tell me more. I want to grow. I want to be what I can be. I want to be what God has purposed for me. Other ones are, oh, let me hear that. You know, they're not really hungry for the word of God. In the gospel, Matthew 13, from verse 11, after he told the parable of the soils, Jesus said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." The thing is, if you truly drink in the word, you will be fruitful. There will be maturity in your life. If you don't, there's nothing that God's going to be able to do in you. So ask yourself, how much do you crave Jesus? How much do you crave his word? Because, you know, to the extent that you want to grow in his word is the extent that he's going to give it to you. That's the amazing thing about the word of God. The more you want, the more he'll give you. He says, those who have, they will have in an abundance. The ones who are hungry, like, Lord, just give me more. I want to grow. I want this. And there's amazing growth. And God says, I'll give you even more. And the ones who hear the word, but it doesn't accept it in their life, it doesn't change them. You know, even what they have will be taken away from them. Not in the sense of salvation. I'm going to show you just now. But it's interesting to look at this. Just like the field proves, you know, it's worthy by bearing fruit, the true believer becomes spiritually mature because his life glorifies God by the growth that there is. Look at the end of that. He says there in the last part of verse 8, whose end is to be burned. Now, it's not the field that's burned. It's the briars and the thorns that are burned. It's not the field. God's not going to curse his own. He's not going to burn his own. That's why he says near to being cursed. It's not curse. They are believers. They are just not growing at all. They're not interested in the word. They believe that Jesus paid the price for them. They are saved. They're like, I'm happy, I'm saved. But they don't want anything more. They are quite happy to just sit in that place in the wilderness. And it says, you know, it reminds us sort of the Bema Seat judgment. Remember the day when the believers will be judged before Jesus Christ. Everyone's going to be judged, but our judgment is going to be different. It'll be like a reward ceremony. And every work that you've ever done will be tested by fire. You know, 1 Corinthians 3, 8 and 9 says, each one will receive in his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. He speaks once again of us being the field. And then a bit further in verse 12, he says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. One day we're going to stand before Jesus, and everything that we've ever done, the motivation, the intention of our hearts are going to be tested before Jesus. It's going to be tested by fire, the Bible says. Some people are going to stand there before them, like, look at all the things I've done. And it's going to all burn away. It's all going to be briars and thorns. It's not going to be good growth. It's not going to be by the Spirit of God. And it's just going to burn away. And it's going to be no reward, but you will still be saved. You'll be just like, you'll be smelling like smoke as you go into heaven. You understand? You'll still be there, and it will be great for you to be there, but you're not going to have nearly the reward that you can have. And then those who say, Lord, I want as much of you as I can. I want to lay down everything that you show me. I want to become a full committed Christian. And they truly live in their hearts intentionally. There's going to be rewards on that day. Some will burn away. Some will endure the fire. And that reward will be given to you. You see, they're all believers. But the fact in heaven is you're going to have different responsibilities. Things are going to work differently. You'll still be happy. You'll still be with Jesus. But you'll be smelling like smoke if you don't have any reward there. And so if you don't really crave Jesus, you know, He's not going to force you. Just like I stand here with the Word, dishing it out to you every Sunday. My desire is for you to want the Word to grow. I can't make you do that. I can only give you the Word. That's my responsibility. It's your responsibility what you're going to do with the Word. That you are going to take it and grow in it. Matthew 13:23, at the end, almost later in that chapter, he says, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You see, different believers produce different results because some, they really take this to heart. God says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. They're like, Lord, whatever is in my life, I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to lay down my whole life. I'm going to follow you. They receive maybe 100-fold. There are others like, Lord, I know this thing is not good. That thing, Lord, you know, and they sort of, they lay down some things and they grow in some areas and there's growth, but they may be going to receive 30-fold. Others will receive 60-fold. There's going to be a difference in rewards too. And I want to exhort you while we are still on this side. Give yourself to Jesus. Seek Him. Seek Him fully with your whole heart. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you about something that's not right in your life, say, Lord, help me to deal with it and lay it down. Just give yourself to the Lord, you know, because that's His purpose for you. He's your Father. He wants so much more for you than you have. He wants so much more for me than I have. The deeper you'll want to go with God, the deeper, that's how deep you'll go. If you only want to go in that deep with Him, you know, to your knees or whatever, He's going to be happy. He's going to only bring you in that deep. If you say, Lord, I want to be fully in every area of my life, He's going to bring you fully in. He's going to give you that maturity if that's truly the desire of your heart. And so are you really living in the fullness of God's purpose for you? You know, are you being all you can be in Jesus Christ? Are you really being that? He says, grow up in Christ. There's so much more for you. There's so much more available. Don't look back to all the religious stuff, to all the things that you can do to show that you are actually a cool person, because you're not. You can't, you know, you can't have it better than you have it in Jesus Christ. Fully embrace that. Say, Jesus, my life is in you. I'm not myself anymore. I want to be what you want me to be. So don't settle for just being saved. You know, I'm out of Egypt. It's good. I'm saved. I'm happy. Don't settle for that. You know, the promised land is right before you. God wants you to enter that abundant Christian life with everything that you have. You see, God's got the promised land right before you, as much of it as you want. Think about Israel as they went into the promised land. Did they take it all? No. God had so much to give them, they didn't even take it all. They grew lazy. Dullness to the word. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. He is a superior Savior, Jesus Christ. He saved you for a superior purpose. So worship Him in maturity, because that is God's purpose for you.